Morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 8 through 16. Hebrews 13, 8 through 16, we'll be looking at Christ-centered doctrine. And God's Word says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. I pray you would just help us to understand it today, to better live for you, to be a people of praise. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Now, several weeks ago when I started preaching from chapter 13, I mentioned that there are five main topics in the media that are frequently covered. And they were sex, money, power, entertainment, and suffering. And I'm sure we could think of some other categories, but if you listen to the media and think about all they talk about, you could probably fit each thing into one of those five categories. And I also mentioned that, interestingly, the author of Hebrews in this chapter, the last chapter of Hebrews, as he's wrapping things up, his final exhortations pretty much address all five of these topics: sex, money, power, entertainment, and suffering. It's probably not a coincidence, but it's because people are people, right? Human nature doesn't change. Our problems are like their problems, even though the language was different and the culture was different and the time was obviously way different. The author still addresses us as people and issues we need to deal with, and they're just like his original audience. Now, in the first sermon in chapter 13, in verse 1 through 3, we looked at a Christ-like love. And what Christ-like love looks like in the midst of suffering and entertainment in the broader sense of the word. And then the second sermon of chapter 13, in just verse 4, we looked at the topic of sanctified sexuality. And then in verse 5 through 6, we looked at the topic of godly contentment and money. And then the fourth sermon, we kind of divided things up. We looked at verse 7 and then 17, 18, and 19, so we skipped over today's text. And we looked at this broader topic of power, specifically leadership in a Christ-like team in the church. And we saw that the author directly addressed the duties of the local church towards her leaders. The church is to remember their leaders, imitate their faith, have confidence in their leadership, submit to their God-given authority, and to pray for them. And now today we're looking at this section in between the leadership verses of verse 7 and 17 through 19. And at first glance, it kind of looks like the author just changed subjects all of a sudden in verse 8. It's like he was starting to talk about leadership in verse 7. He lost his train of thought. He started talking about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And then he goes on to talking about food and ministers and all kinds of stuff. And then it's like he remembered in verse 17, oh yeah, I'm talking about leadership. And so he gets back into leadership. And if you have your Bible in front of you, you could look down and you can see that. It seems somewhat disjointed. Even verse 8 through 16 seem a little disjointed. But I think the author is doing something on purpose here. I think what he's doing is he's taking a parenthetical look at one of the reasons why it's so important to have godly leaders in the church. Why it's important to have leaders who speak the word of God, as he says in verse 7, and leaders who point the church to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the reason is if we don't, as a church, have leaders like that, the church will be in danger of what it says in verse 9. The church will be in danger of being carried away by all kinds of strange and diverse teachings. And so to better understand this section, we're going to look at three main portions of it. In the first portion, I want to include verse 7 of last week and understand it with verse 8 and 9. I think that'll help us out a little. And here we're going to see the first point, which is godly leaders are proclaimers of the word, the proclaimers of Christ, who is the living word. And then secondly, we're going to look at the author's example of a strange teaching, which the Hebrew Christians were being confronted with. And then thirdly, we'll see that we should focus on being a people of praise, or to have a sacrifice of praise. So proclaimers of the word, a strange teaching, and sacrifices of praise. So let's reread verse 7 through 9a, just the beginning of verse 9, and look at this issue of proclaimers of the word. The text says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings." Kind of looks like three different subjects, three verses, three different subjects. But the author is telling us, remember the leaders, not just any old leaders, right? Those who speak the word, those who spoke the word of God. So possibly previous leaders or maybe just leaders in the church in general who preach and teach. So he has in mind these shepherd leaders, shepherd teachers in the church who are preachers and teachers and disciplers who minister in the word of God. And so in the New Testament era, this would have been apostles, not just the 12 apostles, but any apostle who was a sent out person like a missionary, prophets, evangelists, but primarily within the church in the New Testament, the leaders were elders, also called pastor, which means shepherd or teacher. They were the leaders of the local congregations. And so if we were to survey the New Testament, we would see that the primary leaders in the church are elders and deacons. Now, the qualification for elder says that he must be able to teach. We looked at that briefly last week from 2 Timothy and Titus 1. But for deacon, there's no such qualification, because deacons are godly servants of the church who minister towards physical needs primarily. And elders are the pastor teachers of the congregations who care for the spiritual needs of the church primarily. Of course, there's some overlap, but that was the main distinction. And Paul, for example, in the New Testament, he's intent on establishing godly elders in each congregation. One example is in Acts 14. Luke tells us that when Paul and Barnabas were on their missionary journeys, they'd go back through after planting churches, and they would specifically appoint elders in each church to care for the flock of God. And then in Titus chapter 1, Paul tells Titus that the very reason he left Titus in Crete was so that Titus would appoint elders in every town. So possibly every town had one church, and he was to go and appoint elders, and then Paul lists the qualification for those elders. And so one of the reasons that we looked at last week, that the church should submit to her leadership, to her pastors and elders and teachers, is because of what the pastor, elder, teacher is. They're shepherd leaders who proclaim God's very word. That's what they do. They lead by teaching and by example. They're leaders. They're appointed to be in the word. They're appointed to feed God's flock with God's spiritual food. Not silly stories, not opinions, you know, not the latest news or whatever, but the life-transforming word of God. That's what the elder, pastor, teacher is supposed to do. Feed the flock. And there are many places in the New Testament where we could see this. We could go back to Titus 1, which I just mentioned. And verse 9 says that an elder or overseer must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And after that verse in Titus chapter 1, Paul goes on. He lists a whole bunch of practical things that Titus was to teach the elders and the churches there. And then in chapter 2, verse 15 of Titus, he says, "Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you." So that's what Paul is tasking Titus and the leaders of the church with, to be proclaimers of the word, to guard and keep the apostolic doctrine, to promote apostolic teaching to the church. And why is this? Once again, still in Titus and Timothy and bouncing around, Paul tells us in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15, after instructing the church on all the qualifications that someday we should look at, qualifications of elders and deacons, elders and deacons, he gives his reason for godly leaders who speak the word and for godly deacons in the church. He says, "I write these things to you so you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So the household of God, the church of God, is the pillar and a buttress of the truth. Now, pillar, as we all know, is something that supports a structure. Maybe we could call these pillars, not exactly. A buttress, though, is probably something we aren't familiar with. In a stone structure, on the outside of the wall usually, maybe on the inside, it was like a leaning stone pillar-like thing that kind of helped support the edges. So the church of God is both the pillar and the buttress. It keeps it all standing up of what? The truth. The truth. Capital T. That's what the church is to do. And specifically, the shepherds, teachers, elders, to whom this work has been entrusted to teach. Now it might seem, as I was thinking about it, maybe a little audacious or arrogant to think like the church, and kind of specifically the elders, pastors, teachers, leaders of the church, are pillars and buttresses of the truth. But really it's not. If you think about it, who else on earth is going to uphold the truth of God? Who's going to uphold the word of God? Politicians? Hollywood? The media? Secular universities? Where else can we go to find truth? Who is going to defend the truth? Who is going to speak the truth week after week from pulpits, from Sunday school classes, from discipleship one-on-one and counseling meetings? Who is going to do that? Of course, all people can teach truth to some degree, right? You can be an atheist and speak truth, which is why I can affirm the saying, all truth is God's truth. Maybe you've heard that before. It just makes sense. If something is truly true, like 2 plus 2 equals 4, then it's God's truth. God designed it in such a way to be true, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God's spiritual truth. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about Jesus Christ. In the church, specifically, the leaders of the church are to be appointed to champion and to defend the truth of God as revealed in His holy word. Because the reality is, if we don't do that, if God's leaders appointed by the church don't do that, who is going to? No one. And that's why it's the primary calling of the pastor, teacher, elder, the leader, as the author says in verse 7, to be in the ministry of the word in prayer. Of course, all Christians, everyone here should be in the word, in prayer. You should be learning God's word. You should be speaking it. You should be discipling and encouraging others in the word. But the truth is most people are really busy. You have full-time jobs and families and lots of extra activities. That's why pastors, some elders, teachers are appointed, set apart to have extra time to do the work of the ministry of the word and prayer. And of course, pastors and teachers, just ask Bob, they have plenty of other responsibilities that occupy their time. But one of the foundational responsibility that we keep coming back to, all elders, pastors, teachers should be in the Word. Proclaimers of the truth, to be a pillar of the truth in the temple of God in every context, in any context, not just from the pulpit, in all of life. God's elders, pastors, teachers, leaders are to be ministers of the Word. The church is to be under the guidance of godly leadership that teaches a Christ-centered doctrine. Because, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We don't need some new strange doctrine. We don't need some new trendy thing that comes out on Facebook or YouTube or whatever. We don't need the latest and greatest in Christianity that comes out in some journal, right? We don't need the hottest, trendiest teacher or whatever it is. We need Jesus Christ. We need proclaimers of Jesus Christ. We need proclaimers of the clear teaching of Jesus Christ, not obscure, odd doctrines that take you off on rabbit trails. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forevermore, right? We, the church, need godly leaders, every local congregation, that they keep the main thing, the main thing. They focus on Jesus Christ and they proclaim Christ-centered doctrine, right? The apostolic teaching of the New Testament that is clearly delivered to us. And the reason is, because if we don't, we're going to be led astray by some shiny new doctrine, by some fancy teaching, by something that strolls across your newsfeed or Facebook or YouTube or someone who comes to your doorstep. This is the foundation of our faith, that the Lord doesn't change. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, He's the same. If you stand on Him, if you're found in Christ, if you're anchored to Christ, you have something more solid than the universe itself. But if we don't stay anchored to the truth of Christ, verse 9 will happen. It happens all the time. We will be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's just a reality, right? If you don't cultivate this in your life, if you don't keep coming back to Christ over and over again every day, something weird and shiny and new will lead you astray. It happens. And if the church doesn't have godly qualified pastors, teachers, elders, leaders who know the Word of God, who spend time in the Word of God, who spend time in prayer, who keep Christ at the center of their ministries, who keep Christ at the center of their teaching, then strange and diverse teachings will creep into the church. If we personally also aren't staying anchored to Christ, keeping Christ first in our thoughts, in our lives, then we run the risk of being led astray by some kind of counterfeit. So we, the church, desperately need guardians, sentries, custodians, soldiers who wield the sword of the Spirit and not something else. Not some kind of new program, not some kind of new trend in Christianity, not some kind of strange and fruitless and dangerous teaching that derail people from a true Christ-centered life. We need Christ-centered doctrine. Jesus isn't changing. His Word isn't changing. We don't need the latest and the greatest. We need Jesus Christ. That's really the whole main point of the sermon. But that's the first point. The author then, moving on, he gives us an example of a strange doctrine. It's really not so strange, but a strange doctrine that was creeping into the Jewish community. He says, the second part of verse 9, "It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so." So one of the strange and diverse teachings that was creeping into this Jewish Christian community was this temptation, as we've seen before, the reason the whole book of Hebrews was written, this temptation to go back to the law in some way, shape, or form. Back to Moses. But what we've seen, chapter after chapter after chapter, the law of Moses, the whole system pointed to Christ, right? It was all like a shadow, we called it, or like a signpost pointing forward to the reality. And then we learned in chapter 8, verse 13, the author says there, speaking of the new covenant, he's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete is outdated and will soon disappear. So the whole old covenant system pointed to Christ. Its function was to point to Christ, not to be an end in itself. So all of its laws, all of the ceremonies and the sacrifices and all of that, the author says, was obsolete. That means outdated. And then he says it would disappear. That's beyond obsolete. It would vanish. So it's like the author writing in probably the AD 60s. He could see the writing on the wall. He knew the system since Christ had died and was resurrected and ascended. He knew the whole system was obsolete. It was soon to disappear. He probably didn't know, but he saw the writing on the wall for the temple being destroyed and the whole system just disappearing. But even though the Jewish temple in Jerusalem had not been destroyed yet at this time of the writing, the author is basically saying that the Jewish Christians were not under Old Covenant ceremonial laws. They were now in Christ's new covenant. And they were strengthened by grace, and grace alone, and Christ alone, not by ceremonial foods and sacrifices. And so the point is, don't go back to some kind of Judaizer Christianity, right? We learned that term a long time ago, a Judaizer in the book of Galatians. These people who wanted to mix Moses and Jesus. It was like Jesus plus something. He says, don't go back to that. Jesus, we learned, is superior to Moses. He's a superior high priest. He's a superior everything. We don't need Moses. We don't need the old covenants. To strengthen our hearts, we need Jesus Christ. We need grace to strengthen our hearts, not some kind of special ceremonial sacrificial food. And obviously, even though we here at North Lima Mennonite Church aren't being tempted to go back to some kind of ceremony or sacrificial system, we need the same truth. We need to feed on Jesus and not on some lie. We need Jesus. We don't need to swallow a lie. We need to be fed in our hearts by grace in Christ. It's exactly what Paul says in Colossians 2, 7 through 8. He says we need to be firmly rooted and built up in Him, in Jesus Christ, established in our faith, so that we aren't captured by some philosophy or empty deception according to the tradition of men, rather than according to Jesus Christ. So the point is, feed on Jesus, not on some kind of spiritual junk food. Feed on Jesus, right? There's so much spiritual junk food out there. I don't know if you see it, if you're aware of it. Maybe you munch on it a little. It's out there everywhere. It's on TV. It's in Christian bookstores. It's in libraries. It's on the web. It's everywhere. It's just pointless. Just like ceremonial food that the author is talking about. And I'm not talking about secular stuff. Secular stuff is secular stuff. You just evaluate it for what it is. I'm talking about spiritual stuff. Spiritual junk food that names the name of Christ even, and yet somehow it's lacking all substance. Now in verse 10 through 14, the author mentions ministers and blood and bodies that are being carried outside the camp. So he moves on. He says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, for here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So in the Old Covenant, the priests are the only ones who could eat from the altar, right? You just couldn't walk in some Jewish person and eat from the altar in the temple. But even the priests, they weren't supposed to eat the atonement offering, the Day of Atonement, but it was to be taken outside the camp. That's according to Leviticus 16. But all those sacrifices, every single one, whether it was the atonement sacrifice or the Passover or whatever, they all were signs pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus was the true scapegoat, for example. That goat was released in the wilderness. Jesus was the scapegoat who bore our curse. Jesus was the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ went outside the camp just like the scapegoat or the atoning sacrifice. He went outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, to that place called Golgotha or Calvary. And so the author's saying, now we who are in Christ, we are his kingdom of priests, right? We have a right to eat at his tabernacle. We are welcome to feast on Christ. We're being strengthened by grace in Christ, not by ceremonial foods or spiritual junk food. So it'd be totally foolish for these Jewish Christians, once they have the real deal, the full meal, they have Jesus Christ, to go back to the old stuff that was just shadowy, that pointed to Christ. And likewise, for us, it would be totally foolish, it would be ridiculous for us to return to some kind of legalistic system that tries to make us feel good and righteous, or some kind of system that says Jesus plus this makes you feel spiritual, when we have Christ already. Why would you turn to something else? Why would you turn to some kind of spiritual junk food or legalistic system that says you got to do this and this and this to be a good person? You got to do this and this and this to be saved. You got to do this and this and this for Jesus to love you. No, it's Jesus alone. It's trusting in Christ alone. Jesus is our scapegoat. He's the one who went outside the camp. Jesus left Jerusalem. And the author's telling his audience they should too. Our citizenship is in heavenly Zion. We don't need the approval of man, of the traditions of men, of some spiritual guru, or some group who says they got the latest and the greatest and you have to follow their way. We need Jesus. We don't need strange and diverse teachings and doctrines. These things that change from season to season and year to year, we need Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I was really tempted to list a whole list of strange doctrines for you that are in the church today. But I thought, because of time and the difficulty of doing that, maybe, that instead I would just give you a principle to apply. When you encounter anything spiritual, ask yourself a question. Is this book that I'm reading, or is this teacher, or is this YouTube channel, or is this so-called prophet or evangelist or whoever or whatever, is this thing drawing me closer to Jesus Christ and making me more like him? Is this thing or person truly promoting Christ and the clear gospel of Jesus Christ as found in the New Testament? Or is this thing, this book, this person, this channel, this program, is it leading me down some kind of spiritual rabbit trail with a veneer of Christianity, but somehow something seems off? Somehow it's not really exalting Christ, but some kind of other teaching or agenda. Maybe it's political, or maybe it's, you know, some kind of Eastern religion mixed in there, or maybe it's just social. I don't know. Is it promoting Christ above all? If it's not, ditch it. It's not worth it. Spiritual junk food. I'm not talking about secular stuff. That's really black and white. That's easy. I'm talking about spiritual stuff, radio programs and all that. Are they pointing you to Christ or not? If not, ditch it. Feed on Christ. Be satisfied in Christ. Say no to spiritual junk food. If you do this, then verse 15 and 16 will be part of your life. It just happens. Your life will become a sacrifice of praise. That's the third point. The author says, through Jesus then, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So if God's not pleased with endless bloody sacrifices in Jerusalem anymore, If he's not pleased with our eating ceremonial food, what do we need to do then? If we don't need to be nourished on some kind of spiritual junk food or some kind of latest and greatest or some guru who has all the answers, what do we do? Having fed on Christ, he says, having been nourished by his grace, we now offer a sacrifice of praise. That's what our lives are. That's the sacrifice. Our hearts are strengthened by grace. Consequently, then, from our hearts pour forth praise. Cause and effect. If you're truly being nourished on Christ and his grace, sustaining your heart will speak from your mouth. If it's something else, some kind of junk food, it'll come out of your mouth. You'll hear it. Some kind of spiritual junk food. You'll always be talking about that teacher, or this teaching, or this person and that thing. But if it's Jesus Christ nourishing your heart, that's going to come out of your mouth. That's our offering at the temple of God. We bring a public, joyful confession. Just flows from a heart that's being nourished by grace. It's being nourished by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We confess, we profess the name of Jesus in prayer, in worship, in preaching, in conversation, as you go and as you come. If you're being nourished by grace, this will be a part of your life. Common temptation, though, as we've seen throughout this book, is to shrink back. To fall back into the old habits, the old ways, to be quiet. Or to be tempted down some spiritual rabbit path, just like the original audience was. They're tempted to go back to Moses and go back to these sacrifices to feel atoned for and good about themselves. But that's not what we're called to do. We're a praising people. A people who sacrifice their lives publicly by praising God. That's the result. So whatever you're feeding on, it'll be evident by the fruit of your lips. Whatever your heart is being nourished on, your lips will tattletale on it. Verse 16 says, we're also called to offer a sacrifice of good deeds to others. Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. God is pleased with a generous-hearted giving among his people, right? That goes without saying. People who know that they're stewards of God's resources, therefore we just share them, we help others in need. It's a giving and receiving in the body of Christ. The best sacrifices that you can offer is the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of helping others in need. So to conclude, just think about it this way, to sum up the whole thing. There's so many spiritual rabbit trails out there. There's the spiritual junk food that focuses on external stuff you need to do or even eat or you need to listen to or you need to donate to or you need to whatever. Different bandwagons you have to follow. But Christ-centered doctrine focuses on Christ, Jesus Christ. Our hearts are changed by his grace, not by some other thing, some strange doctrine or whatever. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and we need to promote that. That's what we're busy about. We need godly leaders in the church who promote that. We need godly leaders who keep us away from the latest and greatest newfangled nonsense that's out there in Christianity. Old nonsense as well. And we need this so that we will become a people of praise who serve others. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Father, we just love you and thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. And I ask for your forgiveness today for myself and for all of us here for being tempted and going down these rabbit paths, these trails, being tempted by spiritual junk food and being led astray from time to time by strange new teachings. Help us to be a people that are focused on Christ. to know the riches of Christ and the glory that we have in Christ because of who He is and what He's done for us. Help me, Lord, as a shepherd teacher to proclaim Christ and Him alone, not to be led astray by teaching unnecessary and strange doctrines. Guard me in the truth. Guard this congregation in the truth. Help us, the church here at North Lima Mennonite Church, to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. We thank You so much for Your grace. Nourish our hearts on Your grace. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
As you stand, would you please take your hymnal for worship and celebration and turn to page 454, and let's praise Him together.